if you've been a part of City Light for any amount of time, you've realized that we love church planting, that we're part of a family of church plants in the City Light family. There's 14 churches in, I think, four different states, Missouri and Iowa and Nebraska and Colorado. So we love church planting. We have planted three churches. City Light Lincoln has in North Lincoln, South Lincoln, and Fort Collins, Colorado. Fort Collins planted one in Greeley, so we have a granddaughter church. It's amazing, right? I want to spend my life raising up church planters, investing in them, and generously sending them out. I want our church to be just sent all over the state and the nation and the world and do international church planting and all that stuff. I'm convinced studies show that a new church plant is 10 times more likely to reach a non-believer than an existing church. So it's like, we want to reach the lost world, keep planting churches here and everywhere. But can I be honest? While I love church planting, it's also kind of the worst. Like, I don't know if it's okay to say that. Like, maybe we take that out of the audio recording for to go on the podcast or whatever. But like, it's so hard because you're sending people that are servers and that are givers and that are encouragers and your friends. And it's like, oh, like I think about Eric and Tish Knoll. If you guys know them, they were part of our church. They helped plant our church and they're just incredible. They helped oversee our premarital ministry. And we've got like 25 couples every single spring that go through our premarital class. And they individually help pair them and coach them and give content and structure to it. And Tish and Eric are maybe in the 50s or so. They might be a little older, but I don't want to overshoot that one. So anyways, they were discipling the younger generation, college students, young adults and stuff like that. They were helping bridge that gap of old, people older in our church caring about younger people. And they're just amazing and discipling lots of people. Eric was an elder and now they're at South and they're doing that. They're leading a marriage conference and he's an elder and they're discipling young people. I'm like, oh, I missed that, what you did here at City Light. I think about Craig and Veronica Torgerson. They're a couple around my age and Veronica has a huge heart for refugees, and she worked for World Vision for a while. And so when she came, there's 20,000 refugees here in Lincoln. It's bizarre. It's a high population comparatively for our like Lincoln's population of non-refugees. And she came in and she helped start a ministry to care for moms, refugee moms, to learn English because their kids were learning English in school and their husbands were learning English at work, but the moms weren't. So we just taught English to refugee moms, a group of them. And then Craig, they just had this really pure insight of what the church should be. So we'd ask them like questions and, hey, what do you think about this? Or what should we? And they just have a really good kind of exhortation. Like, this is, I think, where we might be missing it. This is where I think Jesus might be calling the church to be. It was amazing. Discipling people, leading a city group, and then they go and plant North and they're doing all those things there. And I think of Jenna Schroeder, a college girl in our church that gets saved in college in our church, gets baptized, raised up, and graduates and is working and laboring and discipling young girls, serving in a ton of ways, encouraging in a ton of ways. It's an awesome gift to have in the church. And now Jenna is in Fort Collins and she works for them and she's amazing. It's awesome, right? And so I'm looking at those and going, I love church planting, but we feel it when you send those people, you know? Or think about, we're at multiplication on every level. We don't just want to multiply churches. We want to multiply city groups. We want to multiply leaders. We want to multiply disciples. And our city group just multiplied a city group, and we sent out the Kilsers. You know them. They're amazing. The Cornelios, amazing. McKinley's amazing. And the Deloys, amazing. Four couples in our city group that we love. And I just want to say this. We feel it. Like, our city group is different because we don't have them in there anymore. And we're like, oh, I miss their insight and their care and their friendship and their joy and what they brought to our group. So here's my question. Of all that, what I'm getting to is, would our church feel it if you weren't here anymore? Like, if you went somewhere else or you went to plant a church, would our church feel it? Would there be a noticeable difference? Or would your city group, if you're in a city group, would it feel it like, oh, we miss them? Like, we're not the same without them. And I'm not asking this in a judgmental way or in a harsh way or in a condescending way. I'm just saying, like, if what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body and the church and the gifts and members is that the answer that 1 Corinthians 12 would give is yes. You're meant to be such a vital part of the church and the body of Christ that it actually is felt when your presence isn't there, that your absence is felt and your presence is experienced when you are, right? And so, and maybe you're looking at that and you're like, I don't know, you know, if City Light would be the same or different if I wasn't here, my city group or whatever it would be. And I think there may be three possible reasons for that if you might answer no to that question. I don't know if it'd be any different. One would just be lack of awareness, right? Maybe you just go, no one ever told me that I had spiritual gifts to use within the church, or no one ever told me that that's what it was supposed to be. I kind of thought you just come in and you listen to a sermon and you sing some songs and then you go home. I didn't know that it should be different or because of me or not me, right? And so maybe you just never spent time discovering what your spiritual gifts are or exercising those, right? So number one, lack of awareness. Number two could be a low view of your spiritual gift. You might be sitting there genuinely in your seat and going, look. Even if I was to discover my spiritual gift and use it, or maybe I know it, I don't think I would make much of a difference. I think even if I was serving, if I wasn't there after I was serving, no one would notice, right? And that's a tragedy, but you might have a low view of your spiritual gift and the vitality of what it'd be in our church. Number three, it could also just be laziness. Maybe you're just like, look, I'm overwhelmed with work. I'm overwhelmed with life. I'm overwhelmed with everything we do. And I just don't know if I have time with all the things I'm managing to think about how I could serve the church, right? How I could be a part of this body or my city group or whatever it may be. So there's lots of different reasons, but my hope as we leave here is that you would be biblically convinced that one, the Spirit is the distributor, that he gives gifts. Two, that the church is a body, more than anything else, it's a body. And three, that you are individually members of it, that you're a part of that body. It's vital. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going. And we're gonna, the first thing we want to look at is the Spirit is a distributor. That's what the text says. But before we go there, it's Mother's Day. So just one, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. You guys are amazing. Thanks for birthing us. Thanks for feeding us, growing us, doing all the things you do. You're the best. We wouldn't be here without you. Truly, literally, we're not just saying that figuratively. We would not be here without you. My mom, she has, and I don't know if all moms are like this, but she just has this thing where if she comes over our house, she's always bringing something. And we're like, it's come to the point where we're like, mom, I love you. Thank you. But stop bringing stuff because we don't know where it's going to go. Like, we literally just going to have to throw it away. And I don't want to do that because it's special, you know? And I'm like, you were just here Tuesday. And you, how did you find time to get gifts, wrap them, put them in this little bag and give them to our kids? So our kids, my mom shows up and they run out and they hug her. And they're like, hi, grandma, where's our gift? And I'm like, you just can't, don't be those kids. You can't be the kids that are asking for the gifts, you know? And every time she's like, here you go. And she's got slime and like beef jerky. And like, for some reason they like freak out about the beef jerky and like all this stuff, right? Haddon, grandma brings you good gifts. Yeah. And so it's just like, she just never comes empty handed. She always comes with a gift. It's amazing. And I want us to see, as we've been studying the Spirit for the last 5 weeks, that he never comes empty handed, does he? He's always bringing something. We saw that he brings conviction to the non-believer, and he brings regeneration to make you a new believer. He actually sparks your dead heart into life. We saw that he brings help, and he brings guidance in the truth, and he brings power. And today we're going to see that he brings gifts, right? He doesn't come empty-handed. So I want to ask a couple systematic questions to understand this. So before we kind of explain some of it. So first one is, if the Spirit is the distributor, what does he distribute, right? First question. So look at verse 4 in chapter 12. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, so he, same Spirit, gives all these different gifts. And remember, this is low-hanging fruit, but what does he give? Gifts. Okay, so he distributes spiritual gifts. And I want to make the distinction, they're not spiritual rewards. Okay, it's wild. If you look through the passages that talk about spiritual gifts, almost interchangeably, Paul or whoever's writing talks about, he almost interchanges the word grace in there. You'll hear that phrase, varied grace, or the grace that he shows. And it's because all of these gifts that he's giving are grace. They're not a reward. They're not a paycheck. They're not a trophy. They're not a medal. This is something that he gives, not because you've earned it. And he thought, you know what, you're now ready for this gift. So here you go. It's a spiritual gift. It's a present that you didn't earn. Number two, second question is, okay, that's what he distributes. Well, who does he distribute these gifts to, right? We know they're gifts, not rewards, whatever. Who does he distribute them? Well, then look at 5 and 6. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all, catch this, in everyone, okay? So who does he give them to? Every believer. not elite believers. Now, it's really important that you understand this, because what he's saying here is that every single believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, he has given you spiritual gifts. So it's not like, well, once you become an elder, then you get the gift, you know? Or once you become a city group leader, then you get spiritual gifts. No, no, no. Every single believer has spiritual gifts. It's for every person, not elite people within the church, right? Third question, well, why does he give these gifts, right? We know what he gives, we know who he gives, but why does he give them? And if you look down at verse 11, he explains it. He says, and he gives a list of spiritual gifts and stuff like that. In verse 11, he says, all of these that I just mentioned are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions, another word for gives or distributes, to each one individually, catch the last three words, as he wills, as he wills. So how does he give these gifts? Like, how does he decide? How does he distribute? As he wills, not as we will. So we just don't have any control over it. It's not just like, ah, oh, I really want this gift. You know, that's not the way it works. He gives it as he wills, right? So we're recipients of it, of that grace, and he chooses who has what, when we have what, and all of that, right? So show of hands, how many of you guys, and you can be honest, have the love language of gifts? How many of you guys are like, I genuinely like gifts? Thank you for being honest. There's a couple people, and God's going to convict you if you're not raising your hand, right? But if people feel weird about like, oh, I like gifts, you're not materialistic, right? I have several close friends that love gifts, and here's what I've realized. Gift people, you can affirm this. It's really, people that love gifts really aren't always about how nice it is, but how thoughtful it is. Am I right? Is that okay to say? Now, let's also be honest. I'm gonna start preaching here. Could it be thoughtful and nice? You know, could it be maybe both of them? Like, yeah, that'd be helpful, you know? Yeah, of course. But my sister Bailey, she's an amazing gift giver. I think it's a love language for sure. But she has this this note on her phone of gift ideas throughout the year. And I'm like, and I'll get a gift from her and I'm like, how did you know that I wanted this? I haven't told anybody. Because, you know, you think of a month in advance to Christmas, your birthday, people, what do you want? And she's like, well, a couple months ago, we're eating dinner and you mentioned this. And I was like, I was just eating my BLT and you're thinking about my gift and my birthday. She's so thoughtful, right? And so we love thoughtful gifts. That's really what makes a gift good. But has anyone ever got a re-gifted gift? And you're like, you're pretty sure, like no one ever comes out and says it, but you open up a pair of socks and you're like, you look at your sibling, you're like, Grandma got you these 2 years ago, didn't she? And yeah, honestly, she did, but it's yours now, you know? And it's just this re-gifting cycle where you just keep giving it, you know? And I'm like, we've all re-gifted. And if you haven't lived long enough yet, you know? And so re-gifting is the worst, right? But I want you to look again at verse 11. This is so important. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, check this out, who apportions to each one, keyword, individually. Individually. So it's not like Jesus goes, all these people, you know, we baptized 20 people this last week and they, you know, a lot of them come to Christ in the last couple weeks and he goes, they just need a bunch of gifts. Just a general gift. You all get that. Like, there's no sense to that. Like he doesn't do that. He's not just like, everyone needs gifts. So here you go, guys. It goes, you get a gift and you get a gift. And you get a gift, and he's just intentional. That's what he says, each one individually. So it's not this blanket gifting where he just spins a thing, goes, all right, you get that, you know? No, he just goes, who are you? Who did I make you to be? And here's this unique individual gift. Then you look at verse 18. He continues talking about the body, and you get 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in this body, each one of them, as he chose. So it's not generic, it's individual, it's thoughtful. So just hear me, when we're talking about the Spirit, this is so important to understand, he's a personal distributor of gifts. He's an intentional distributor. He's a thoughtful distributor, knowing who you are and the context and all that stuff. He's going, this is the best gift for you. So hear me, there is no gift re-gifting of spiritual gifts, okay? He's not like, Sherry didn't use it, so you get it. You know, it's like, it doesn't do that. It goes, this is the perfect gift for you. This is what I want to do. So know that the gift you have has been chosen for you. And so I just have to ask, how many of us haven't realized this? Like, really, the Spirit has given us, you know, new spiritual gifts to serve the body. And it's like, for my kids, I love getting gifts. I think I hate waiting for them to open it more than they hate waiting to open it. And Kristen's like, you got to wait till Christmas. And I'm like, I know, but it's the 18th, you know? And she's like, it's a 1 week. Like, and I'm like, but I'm just so excited for them to open it. You know, I'm like, because that's why you get a gift, is for the person to enjoy it. And I'm like, I want to see their reaction when they open it. And I'm going, I think this gives us a glimpse into the Spirit's heart going, man, I've given you this gift to serve. It's unique. I picked it out for you individually. And I just want you to open it. I just want you to enjoy it, you know? And maybe some of us have opened it and just kind of shelved it. And it's like, no, the Spirit's going, would you open that up and use it? It's a great gift, right? And so the Spirit's the distributor. The second thing is that the church is a body. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is describing what the church is. And if I was just to give you guys an assignment, and I said, hey, everyone you each leave with 10 note cards. And I want you to go and I want you to ask 3 of your coworkers. And I want you to ask 3 of your neighbors and, you know, a couple of your friends. And I want you to write down, and I just want you to explain what is the church. That's all it says, okay? What's the church? And I would bet you would get a massive variety of answers. So many people have different views on what the church is. I think a couple people might say it's like a movie theater, you know? Like you come in and you find your seat and you listen to some music and you sing along and then you listen to a person talk and then they leave and then you have a couple, you know, songs and then announcements and then you go, right? It's like you've come to be entertained, you know? Maybe laugh if it's a good one or whatever. And so it could be like a movie theater. Or people might say maybe it's like a country club. You know, it's a place where we can come and we have the same ideas politically and religiously, and we're kind of moral standards are the same, and we kind of keep the riffraff out. You know, it's kind of a place where you can come and be like like-minded people. Or maybe we think that the church is like an art gallery, you know, and you come and you're really just observing other people's gifts. Like, wow, the pros really did a good job with that and the way they serve. Or maybe you think the church is a self-help center. Like, what's the church? It's a place you go to get better. If your life is ruined, if your life's a mess, you come and they'll give you tips on how to change for the better. And I just want you to know the scripture's really clear. The church isn't any of those things at all. And so let's see what the church is. We'll read verse 12 all the way through 27. Now, just as the body is one and has many parts or many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made a drink of one Spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would this be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts, and yet there's one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what's the church? It's a body, right? That's the example he chooses to give, the best, clearest metaphor God chooses to give to explain what this church is that he said he would lay his life down for and that he says that he's building. And so what's a body then? Well, a body is a cooperation of many different parts. One body, lots of different parts, right? And they're all working together. So I want you to think of a body and all the parts that go into it. And I want you to think, what would happen if one of those parts wasn't working, right? Just track with that. Like you have a whole body and there's one part that isn't working. What happens? First thing that comes to mind is it would hurt the body, right? I have a friend named Andrew, and he's a church planter in Omaha. Love him, one of my closest friends. And a couple years ago, he found out he has a really healthy heart. pumps really good, you know, all the stuff's going great, no blockages, he eats his veggies and whatever else. He found out he has a really, really healthy brain. He's thoughtful, it's active, it's firing on all cylinders. Found out he has a really healthy liver. I don't know what livers do, but it was healthy and functioning the way it should. He's got really healthy lungs and they're breathing oxygen and everything. He got all these healthy parts, but he had one unhealthy part. You know what it was? His kidneys. And because his kidneys, the only unhealthy part of his body, were unhealthy, he almost died, like several different times. And matter of fact, he was probably months away from dying. It had gotten so bad as a 30-year-old man. And one of the members of his church donated their kidney, and now Andrew is better. It's really amazing. It's beautiful, right? But that's the idea. You can have all the healthy parts and one unhealthy part, and it affects all of them, all right? So you can be hurt if one member of the body isn't doing what it's supposed to do. The other thing that comes to mind is you'd be slowed down, right? If one part isn't working, you'd be slowed down. You know what the world record for the fastest mile is? It's 3 minutes and 43 seconds. 3 minutes and 43 seconds. Like that's, I can't even, when we get done with church and you guys pack in, I can't even get to the door in 3 minutes and 43 seconds. You know, it's just like, I'm just going to be here for a while. So want to talk, you know, it's like, you're just kind of moseying through. And I'm like, that's so short of time to go so far. A mile, 3 minutes, 43 seconds. You know what there's actually a world record for the fastest mile hopped on one leg. One leg, you know what it is? Just like this, one by one, you know, 23 minutes. In 15 seconds, 20 minutes slower to run the mile than if you had two legs. And you just have to ask, like, is that us? Like, as the body, have we just been hopping a mile and that's all we really know and we're just kind of okay with it? We're just like, yeah, there's some parts not working and we're just hobbling along and doing our thing and it's going, but what if we put both feet down? Like how many more people could we reach and orphans could we adopt and widows could we care for and homeless could we shelter? How many more churches could we plant and missionaries could we send if we said, why are we hopping? That was not the, let's have every member of the body utilized. We don't want to slow down. We want to run with both feet and see Jesus build his church. What if that's our story? And to be honest, I don't even know what that would look like. I don't think anyone's ever seen it. In our context of what it would look like for every member of the body, every believer within the church to actually use their gifts and play a functional part. I don't know. I just know it would be crazy. It'd probably look a lot like Acts 2 and Acts 4, where the church is just booming and there's no need and people are loving each other and selling and serving and they're gathering and they're scattering and thousands are coming to Christ. Like, I think that's what it would look like if we actually took this seriously. If we put both feet down, activated every part of the body and utilize the gifts that the Spirit's given, I think it would be crazy. And so a body can survive without parts, right? We know that's why amputation exists. Like, it's not doing well, we're gonna chop it off. Okay, well, I'm just not gonna have my right arm anymore. Well, that's all right. But again, the goal for the church isn't just to survive without certain parts. It's to thrive. It's not just to finish the mile. It'd be to run and to build Jesus's kingdom, right? So we can't just be like, well, you know, certain parts aren't active, but we can still get by and survive. Like, we're doing fine, aren't we? And it's like, what if we really are running the 23-minute mile? And we're like, could you picture even a 10-minute mile or a 5? Because I'm not breaking 10 minutes, to be honest. I just don't think I am, you know, individually. But, you know, you think about it and go, what would God do? So the Spirit is the distributor, the church is the body, and the last thing we see is the Christian is a part of the body. So I want you to look again at verse 27. It's so crucial. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and individually members of it. So there's verses in the Bible that speak to activity. This is what you should do. This is what I'm calling you to. And there's verses in the Bible that talk about identity. This is who you are. This is who I've made you to be. So think of, you know, Luke 5, where he tells Peter, you're a fisher of men. He's not saying, go fish for men. That's activity. He's saying, you actually are, in an identity level, a fisherman. Think of 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creation. This verse is speaking identity, and it's saying, you are an individual member of the collective body that is Christ's. Make sense? That's who you are. That's your identity. Now, question for you. I know we talked about amputation and stuff like that, but a little bit different. But has anyone else wondered why we have parts of the body that we don't technically need? You know what I mean? Like we're okay. We can live without him. Like a couple months ago, Haddon was having ear infections. And so Kristen took him to the doctor and she comes home. She's like, yeah, he's going to get tubes in this next Tuesday. Okay, cool. And she's like, and they're going to take his adenoids out. And I'm like, what are they taking out? Yeah, his adenoids. I'm like, what are adenoids? She's like, I'm not really sure. And she's like, well, what do they do? I don't really know. I'm like, you didn't ask? She's like, I forgot to. And I'm like, my little baby's not going to have adenoids anymore. You know, he needs his adenoids. You know, I'm like, what? And, you know, and she's like, I think he's just okay. I don't know what that. And then he has his surgery and he comes home. I'm like, buddy, are you all right? And I'm like, are you okay without your adenoids? I'm like, do a jumping jack. And he's like, I'm like, okay, seems fine. Like, I guess he doesn't need his adenoids, you know? I'm like, that's it. I don't know what they do. And then my sister-in-law, you know, a couple of years ago, she had her appendix removed. I don't even know. I don't think the appendix is here. Wherever it is, it got removed. And I'm like, are you okay? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, well, what was the appendix for then? Like, why did you have it? You know, now it's just gone. And like one of my best friends in high school got his tonsils out because he kept getting sore throats. And I'm like, can you swallow? Like, are you okay? Like, is there affecting you? No, I think we're just good. I'm like, well, then what are tonsils for? You know, I'm like, and there's doctors in this room, there's nurses. And I'm sure you're like, this guy's completely uninformed, but there are just things in our body that we don't need. And so all that to say, hear me say this. In the body that is Christ's, there are no such thing as adenoids. Hear me, this is so important for you to understand. There are no such thing as tonsils in the body of Christ or appendixes or gallbladders or whatever those, you know. Please, you are vital to the body. Like you are important. You're not dispensable. We would feel it if you weren't a part of the body. That's how unique. So does that make sense? You track with what I'm saying? It's so important for you to get that. You do. It's not just like, well, they're not here anymore, or whatever. It's like, no, you're really a vital part of what is Christ, but not even just City Light, but to the whole body of Christ, the big body, right? So I just to say, like, let's just track our story. To remember who we were, we were dead in our sin and trespasses. We were hating God, running from him, not wanting anything to do with him. We were searching desperately for life and anything we could find, and meaning and peace and happiness and all that. And maybe there are moments where we're like, I think I found it. And the thing I got, or the relationship I had, or the job I got. And then you're like, oh, now it's gone. Now I'm searching for more meaning or more happiness. And it's just never anything. And we're tired and we're enslaved to it and we're hungry and we're depressed, all that. And then God breaks into our lives. Not because we were like, hey, God, you know, I'm at my wit's end. He sought us down. He came to us. He broke in our story. Not because we were good enough and went, oh my gosh, you'd be really good in my family. No, all grace. He came in and Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. So we talk about the great exchange where he took our sin that we've tried our lives to hide. He took our shame that we feel weighed down by that we bring in. And he said, let me have all that. And in exchange, he said, here's my righteousness. Here's my perfection. Here's my glory. So that when you, by faith, receive this, when you stand before the Father of glory in all his excellence, he would look at you the same way he would look at Jesus. And he would say, come in, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the gospel, right? That's so beautiful. And so I just want you to know, in this great gift and exchange of Jesus for our sin and his righteousness, nobody in here got like the little ticket to heaven. Like, here you go when you're saved. And on the backside, it said, now just kind of sit back until you die. No one got that. The gospel didn't end with salvation. The gospel continues through Jesus sustaining us and empowering us, and through the Spirit giving us gifts to empower into the local church. So I just want you to say, like, you were an enemy, now you're a friend of God, but it's so much more beautiful. You're actually, he wants to use you in his kingdom. How crazy is that? So I had this fear writing this talk and praying for this, and I just thought, man, there could be people in the room here that are a little bit reluctant. You know, like that are just going, oh, really? Like, I kind of liked my rhythm of just coming to church and just, you know, observing things. Like, do I really have to use my gifts? And I'm going, what? Like, if all this is like a little hobby entertainment thing, like, there are so many more enjoyable things you can do on Sunday mornings. Like, this is really a spiritual family that is supernaturally saved by the grace of Jesus. And it's like, I want everything in my life to revolve around that. This isn't just something that we do. It's who we are. And he's inviting us. So I just pray that if there is a sense of like reluctance of like, oh, dang it, that he would be gracious to you and say, you're not alone. There's probably many in this room. And I could feel the same thing. But at the same time, he wants to compel you to say, look at your story. Look who you were and who I've made you to be. I have so much more in the gospel than just saving you for heaven. I want to use you to bring heaven on earth, to create this new, to be a part of this new mission, to see the world reached by the gospel. And so I hope that that's true. So I have to ask, do you know the gift that the Spirit has given you or gifts or in those spaces, like the ways that he'd particularly empower you? Do you know what part you might serve in member, the part you'd be in the body that is Christ's? That's a tragedy if not, because that means that you might be an ear and you're not hearing, or an eye and you're not seeing, or a heart and you're not feeling, or a brain and you're not thinking, or a hand and you're not serving, or a foot and you're not going. And that's a tragedy, right? If that's who you're supposed to be. So I think this means two things for us. Number one is, as a church and as an individual believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, you can't claim ignorance anymore. You can't claim ignorance anymore. The balloon's been popped. Like, you see a peer view of what the church is. So my wife, we were sitting down for dinner a couple weeks ago, and I'm literally grabbing my first chip at Copal, the Mexican restaurant. And she's like, hey, I saw a video that every chip is just a fourth of a tortilla. And I'm like, and I like sit there for a second and I looked at her and I was like, what? And she's like, yeah, you know, because like it's a tortilla and then they cut it, you know, and then they fry it and then you salt it and you dip it. And I'm like, sweetheart, like, why didn't you tell me that on our 50th anniversary after I pounded through? I'm like, if I'm doing the math of every tortilla is four of them makes a tortilla, every chip, then I've literally, every Mexican restaurant I go to, I eat 18 tortillas. Like, no doubt about it, I did the math. Like, I am eating 18 tortillas. And then I'm dipping them in queso, and they're fried, and salsa, and bean dip, and all the workings. And I'm like, you ruined me. You ruined me. And I just ruin you, okay? So next time you go, happy Mother's Day. You know, it's like, oh, let's have Mexican tonight. Oh man, my carbs are gonna be so high. You know, it's like so many tortillas. So every time I grab a chip, I'm thinking like, this is a fourth of, you know, And so yeah, that's it. So anyways, well, love you guys. See you next week. But in the same way that Kristen kind of ruined me on every tortilla I grab, knowing what it really is, I hope that the scripture in some ways is ruining you. Like, whatever perception you have of what the church is, that he pops that bubble and goes, oh no, it's something so much more beautiful than you've ever thought. That you can't claim ignorance anymore. And when you come into this room, or you go to your city group, or you leave and you're leaving, not from the church, but as the church, you go, I'm actually supposed to be a vital part of this body, you know? So I hope he would just kind of wreck that a little bit in us, where we'd go, man, it's different. I can't just come and kind of sit, you know? And there's rest that he's purchased, and this isn't like a pharisaical thing or religious thing or a legalistic thing. It's just saying this is what the body's meant to be. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So you can't claim ignorance. Number two is you don't get to get rank. You don't get to rank gifts or compare talents. If you're reading through the narrative here that Paul gives in explaining spiritual gifts, he's so emphatic on this. He just keeps emphasizing it over and over again. If you're an eye, you can't look to an ear and go, oh man, I'm not an ear. You know, I can't hear. It's like, well, you're not supposed to hear. You're an eye. You're supposed to see. And there's this temptation, I think, in us to look around the room and go, I wish I had her gift, or I wish I had his gift, or I wish I could do that, or I wish I could do this. And it's like, there's this confusing part in the middle in 22, where he says in 23, and on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, the unpresentable parts. What he's talking about is things like your stomach. Like, if we're going, hey, we have a sign-up sheet out there for what part of the body you want to be, we're all like, eyes, you know, ears, or a good head of hair, or a beard, or a nose, or a smile, or all these different things, or a hand, or whatever. And like, no one signs up on that sheet for stomach, you know, digestive tract. And he's going, but you know what you can live without? Eyes. and ears and a hand. You know what you can't live without? A digestive tract. Like it's not gonna be good, you know? And he's going, that's how the body works. So the things that are unseen, the things that we don't think are very important are very important, right? And he's saying within the body of Christ, that's the same way. The things that we don't think, I don't know if that's important. Stop. It is. It's valuable, right? Even if it's not seen, even if it's unknown. This is 8 or 9 years ago, and I was doing college ministry in Omaha at City Light, and there's this girl, JD, that we had worked with, and two other guys, and at the end of the year, she kind of got sentimental, and she's like, hey, I want to just affirm you guys, and we're like, wow, okay, so she goes to Andrew, and she's like, Andrew, I just want to say, like, man, you just have a gift of leadership. You're such a great leader. You're so easy to follow. I'm just magnetized. Like, people just follow you. You're a great leader. And I'm like, yeah, he is. And then she goes to Kent. And Kent's like this, you know, theologian, loves studying the Bible and scripture and big, thick books that I've never touched before, you know? And he's in seminary. And she goes, Kent, you have the gift of wisdom. And you're just so smart. I love asking you, what are you learning? You have so much to say that God's teaching you. And I love just to learn from you. And he's in seminary and stuff. And she gets to me and I'm like, you know, like, hi, you know, I'm so excited. I'm like, should I grab my phone and record it? Like, okay, go, you know? And she's like, Austin, she's like, you have the gift of childlike joy. Okay. Yeah, leadership and wisdom and the child, like I'm a kid, you know, like of all things. Did you have a list that you made and you were like a couple options? Like what was number two for me? Like what was number three? Like, I don't know, something. And I'm like, oh, I want leadership and I want wisdom. And you know what I mean? And it's like, we just do that. Like you picture like Christmas morning, you know, open up a gift and you see what your sibling got and you're like, I want what their gift is. And it's like, no, the Father gave you that gift, you know? And it's like, I want to experience that. And you think that it's just, this is who we are. We're just comparers. Like we just do that. We just want different things and we're kind of unsettled and discontent. And like Joseph's brothers did that when in Genesis and his father gives them a jacket and they go, I want that one. You know, it's like, no, the Father gave you a specific one. And so I've just learned in my life, like, you know what? I'm just not going to be known for leadership. Like, I don't think that's my highest gift and my best gift. I'm not going to be known for wisdom. Like, I don't like reading long books. And I'm just like, you know what? God has given me a childlike joy. And heck yeah, let's just run it. You know, like, I'm okay with that. Like, I'm just going to be that who God made me to be. I'm not going to try and be someone else. I'm not trying to be Kent or Andrew or Josh or Skylar or Justin or Jeff or Kelsey or Brittany or whoever else gifting that I'm comparing myself to. I'm just who God made me be. And I want to own that. And the best, most glorifying thing I could do for the Spirit is to actually embrace the gift he's given, open it up and be pumped about it. You know what I mean? So what is it for you? Like, don't downplay it. It might be really beautiful, although you're kind of dogging it, you know? It's like, that's what he wants to do. And so remember verse 11 and remember verse 18. He gave you each individually. He chose it for you by his will. You have it on purpose. And so just to be clear, the church isn't a place where people come to admire one person's teaching gift. It's so much more than that. The church isn't a place where people come to be served by professionals. The church is a place for every believer to be a vital part of a beautiful body, more than we've ever probably even seen. And so you might be wondering, well, how do I figure out what my spiritual gift is and how do I use it? And I just want to say to that, or I can get to that, but remember, the point of this text isn't about the gift. It's about the giver, the Spirit. So just to walk away, I want you to explore your spiritual gifts. I want you to use them, but I want you to walk away with a big view of God, not an inflated view of man, to go, God, how great that you dispense your gifts to unworthy sinners like me, you know, like me and you, that you just love us, you'd call us in your family and give us gifts. But I also do want to say that there's something practical about trying to figure this out. And so if you're trying to figure out what gifts do I have, read the word. Like there's a passage, this passage explains spiritual gifts. Romans 12 explains spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 kind of does. There's some roles within spiritual gifts. And there's a couple places, or maybe you read the Bible and you resonate with somebody like Barnabas. You read Acts and you're like, he was just an encourager. And maybe I have the gift of encouragement of just calling greatness out in people and seeing what God sees in them. Or it could be a service of like the deacons and Acts 6 and go, I would love to serve widows. And you go, I think I have an act of mercy or service or, you know, whatever. So read the Bible, pray. pray, ask God, what have you given me? Journal it. I'd also say, like, ask people that know you, you know? If your city group is a great place to say, like, hey, you've seen me. What gifts might the Spirit have given me or gifted me in this? And it'd be really fun to see the affirmation within the group of, like, I see this in you, you know? And I love this, and I want to see that more. And then also, there's just practical things online, like surveys or tests. I wouldn't take those infallibly at all. I wouldn't take any of these things infallibly. But they could be helpful if you go online. Lifeway, it's a publisher. They put out a spiritual kind of a short one, very simple, like just wet your palate, kind of pique your interest. But we put them on the QR code in the back. So if you're like, I want to find something, you could scan that QR code and we have a little assessment for them to kind of track through some things and see where you're at. And then also a list of gifts that kind of explain what they are too. So feel free to do that. And then lastly, the last question is, well, where would I use them? You know? And my other fear, not only that people would feel reluctant about this, my other fear is that you would only think in terms of this morning. And I just want to say, in regards to spiritual gifts, I think the majority of them should be expressed outside of this morning. Okay? There's no way our church could express every gift on this morning. If you have the gift of teaching, I'm the only one expressing it right now. And Julie was this morning in the call to worship, you know, or Naomi would be, or Skylar, or, you know, people that are just giving the word, you know, and helping in that space. But you, not everybody can. So that there's teaching gifts in the room right here that can't be expressed, but it can in city group. That's why city groups are so important. It's this mini expression of being able to express all the gifts within this local body. And so if you have a gift of teaching, use it. Help people understand what the Bible is and talk through it and examine some of those things. Or hospitality, like there's only so many people that we can help on Sunday, but within your city group, there might be some of those spaces. So city group is really big. Church on Sunday is great. Colin, my friend, is serving. He's gifted with music and audio. And so he's serving our church in audio to do that. And he's gifted in that way. And it makes sense to serve on Sunday morning, or the band or whoever, right? All those different gifts expressed, or parking or greeting or kids or all the different things, right? Those are great. But don't just think in light of this. That's such a shallow view. Think of city group. Think of your job. When you show up to your workplace, you're an extension of his body, a hand that's reaching out into your city, into your neighborhood, into your workplace. Think of all those spaces too. Does that make sense? And just a warning as you leave to try to figure out what your spiritual gifts may be. 1 Corinthians 14, two chapters later, verse 12 says this: since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. He's going, don't get really excited about all these, like, get excited and you want to see the Spirit show up. But it better be to build up Jesus' church, not your ego, not your pride, not your resume, nothing like that. And I have to end with Ephesians 5. And verse 23 says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So for those of us in the room that just feel like, man, I'm not a worthy part of this body, I haven't contributed, whatever, remember, Christ is the head, he's the hero, he's literally the savior. To all those weak parts that we have and that we're not expressing, he's going, but I love you still, I died for you still, and I'm for you. Amen? Let's pray.